Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Listen to these detailed instructions given to Moses and Aaron. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boil it in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." And now we turn to the gospel reading in Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Friends, this is the witness of Scripture. Let us pray. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. More than one person I know has commented that this week has simply been too much. Too much stress for families getting back into the school routine. Too much anxiety for those whose school has been canceled indefinitely due to hurricanes, and too many children everywhere for whom school is the only safe space they know. Too much rain in some places, too much fire in others, and too much violence everywhere. Too many people who have had to evacuate their homes due to storms and fires. Too many people who have lost their homes to storm, fire, warfare, and floods. And too many people everywhere who don't have a place to call home. Too many disasters pulling first responders in all directions, and too many problems for leaders to manage effectively, and too many talking heads and pundits everywhere second-guessing what others should do. Too much hatred between Buddhists and Muslims in Myanmar, too much racism and religious bigotry here in the United States, and too many leaders afraid of the other everywhere, threatening bombs. There's just too much. As I read in preparation for this morning, I was struck by one commentary about the story instituting the Passover in Exodus. The author states, "Wherever you live right now, it's probably Egypt in some way or another. Egypt is the place you feel stuck. Egypt is the place that has forgotten its history. Egypt is the place the Hebrew people were enslaved. Egypt is the place where God's people cry out for justice. Egypt is the place where there's just too much. The commentary continued saying, not only do we probably find ourselves in Egypt, but we, like the Israelites, know there's a better land, a better world. But the catch is the only way to get to that better land is by joining together and marching toward it. The Exodus event, the marching toward a better land, speaks deeply to the relocation and reformation of our souls as being part and parcel of the work of bringing God's kingdom revolution into the here and now. As we read the headlines and watch the images, as we're inundated with stories that are overwhelming, while at the same time trying just to find a place we can simply take a deep breath amidst the ashes and the smoke, it isn't hard to look around and see we're in Egypt. As we learn more about systemic problems and injustices in our world stemming from racism and greed and apathy, it feels a lot like we're in Egypt. It certainly isn't the land of promise. While the text we heard today gives instructions for the Passover, it won't take place until a little bit later in the story. But this description does set up events that are to come. The plagues and the Passover are the beginning of the end for the Pharaoh. Of course, there's much more to the Exodus story. It sets up a process of faith-filled revolution. The people will leave Egypt together and then spend time in the wilderness, where they will become a people in covenant relationship with God. Finally, they will arrive in Canaan, the land of promise, where they can work with God to begin a new society. That all sounds great, except we know that isn't where the story ends. The people then, as the people now, are forgetful creatures. The Exodus, the wilderness, the arrival in the promised land, that isn't the end of the story, but it does set up a pattern of the people ending up in Egypt, so to speak, again and again, of God saving again and again, of God reestablishing covenant again and again. Perhaps this is why, in the text we read this morning, God ordains the Passover as an ordinance to be observed for generations, so that people will remember. As Christians, we have a feast like that too. Jesus has been called our Passover lamb, and he too instituted a meal so we would remember that God has called us out of slavery to sin and death, out of suffering, out of our own Egypt. God saved us too. In Jesus, we are shown that God desires covenant not just with Israel, but with all humanity. The Exodus story is expanded as we are reminded that God not only hears and responds to the cries of one tribe, but has concern for the cries of all. As followers of Jesus, we're called to enter into that story, joining hands with others and marching out of Egypt, walking through the wilderness together and toward God's promised land. But to do that, we first have to join hands. Which brings us to the passage from Matthew's gospel. If we are to join hands and march together towards God's kingdom, before we begin this righteous revolution, we must first begin the reconciliation. It sounds easy enough, but we all know that talking about mending relationships is much easier than the work of actually doing it. In this text, Jesus gives some pretty specific instructions for how to deal with a broken relationship within this community of faith. First, approach the person who has wronged you in private. Speak to them one-on-one. If that works out, great. You've returned to fellowship with one another. If not, step two, take a couple people from church along with you this time. If that works out, great. If not, step three is to try talking again, this time with the whole community. Again, this might work out, and if it does, all the better. If not, you're instructed to treat this person as a tax collector or a Gentile. Now, a tax collector or a Gentile doesn't sound so good, but as we consider how we might mend relationships in order to join hands and work together toward God's revolution and bringing the kingdom here, there is, I think, more for us to think about than how we might treat those who we are to regard as tax collectors and Gentiles. You see, as we read this text, Most of us put ourselves in the place of the one seeking an apology from one who has sinned against us. It reads as a list of things we should do when we've been wronged. But what if the bigger thing for us to ponder is that we might be the ones being approached? Last year, our midweek book group read two books about the construct of race and the implications it has in our country and in our own lives. The books were Between the World and Me and Waking Up White. While neither was an easy read, they were both important for us to read, especially as people who seek to follow Jesus. We had many conversations filled with revelations about ways we have unwittingly perpetuated attitudes, laws, and standards in our communities that lead to injustices towards people of color. At the very least, it made us, a group of pretty much white middle-class Presbyterians, it made us all aware of ways we had unknowingly benefited from racism in our country. Those conversations and others in our community and country today lead me to recognize again and again the need for our weekly corporate confession of sin. All of us benefit in ways we may not even know from the suffering of others, simply by being part of a larger society with unjust systems. We live in Egypt. As I read today's text from Matthew, I was convicted that in the case of many of the sins of our nation, I am one of the people that has been approached for doing wrong. First, I've been approached one-on-one by people I know personally simply telling me of how they have suffered just by living in a country rife with racism, homophobia, sexism, and more. I've been approached a second time by groups of people within our larger church speaking to how these same sins have harmed them and those they love. I have even been told a third time, if I was listening, by whole congregations of people reaching out in love in the hope that we can all be reconciled as children of God. I've been told just how the unjust, prejudiced systems in our country and in our churches have wounded them deeply. But I confess to you, I have not always listened. It has been easier for me to think, well, sure, but that was all in the past. It's been easy for me to think, well, yes, there's more work to do, but we've come so far. I did not hear the cries of those who were burdened and beaten in the land of Egypt. And it's clear, based on the stories we're seeing across our nation, I'm not alone. But we are called to listen. As followers of Jesus, it's who we're called to be. The writer Wilbur Reese, in his book of Meditations, has spoken about our tendency to soft pedal this hard call of following Jesus in this way. He writes, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like just $3 worth of God, please." Now, while I think his short meditative poem makes a point, I don't think most of us approach our faith quite this cynically. But I do think we get caught up in our own stories and our own struggles, and we forget to listen. We get overwhelmed, and we don't always follow where God is leading us, especially when the whole world just feels like too much. But friends, I suspect that is when those of us with ears to hear must listen even more carefully. Because if we are to join hands and walk out of Egypt, we have to do it together. We're called to do it together. Even if we are at the end of this process that Jesus has outlined in our reconciling of our relationships, even if we haven't been listening and it's now time for us to be treated as tax collectors and Gentiles, I still believe there's good news even in that. You see, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is pretty hospitable to tax collectors and Gentiles. He's always reaching out to them and to other groups of people seen as God-forsaken sinners. So even if that is where we find ourselves, there is grace. Praise God. A short poem by Edwin Markham sums up this work of Jesus, this work of God, even when we've not been listening. It goes like this. He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, a rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. The good news for all of us is that love's circle is always bigger. The circle of love will always win against the circle of fear or ignorance or hate. The circle of love will always be bigger than the lines humanity draws to exclude. It's my prayer that we will all follow Christ's example, listening, hearing the cries of those all around us, working together to draw ever-widening circles of love, that we might be reconciled, all of God's children, hand in hand, walking towards the land of God's promise together, sharing the message of God's revolutionary love for all. Amen.